So this is our last stewardship lesson for this month of November. And so we've been talking about the importance of stewardship for the last month. And today we're going to talk about the stewardship of speaking. And so the Bible teaches us that as stewards, meaning God gives us everything we have, and God holds us accountable for how we manage everything that God gives us. As Pastor Oaken was reminded us a few weeks ago, stewardship is really just God-given responsibility with accountability. And so we encourage everyone in our church family to memorize four principles of stewardship. The first is that God owns everything. You own nothing. That God entrusts you with everything that you have. And that you're responsible to increase what God has given to you. And you can choose to increase it or decrease it. And lastly, that God can call you into account anytime. I hope over the last month you have begun to work those truths deep into your own heart and is helping you become a more fruitful steward. And today we're going to talk about specifically the stewardship of speaking. And for me, as a teacher of God's Word, this area is especially important. But even if you think, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a pastor, here's the reality is God has made all of us in His image and likeness. And God is a teacher. And you can't go through your life without teaching somebody in some way as a follower of Christ. You're going to be discipling somebody, meaning teaching them how to obey God's word and everything He commanded. Parents, you are naturally put in positions of teaching your children, right? All of us even will be even teachers of generations that come after us. We're all commanded to do this. So the principles as we think about speaking, it is really important for us to listen to what God says about this topic. Now, when we think of speaking, I think some of the times that we think are most important of speaking, I think are like graduation ceremonies, like those words, that's really going to matter. I think also another time in life that many people think the words are most important are the last words that somebody speaks, right? We have a famous phrase here, the famous last words, right? But the reality is I think as we think most in our life, many times we don't remember the last words maybe somebody spoke because we weren't there to even hear the last words. And oftentimes the words that are most significant in our life were not the graduation speech at high school or college. I think few of us, I don't remember what was ever said. But the words that were often the most meaningful were often in a very personal conversation where somebody who knew me well spoke words of encouragement and help that encouraged me and directed me in my life. And so what are the words that you think of in your life that have been the greatest source of encouragement? Where maybe the words that they were spoken were so impactful that they really changed the direction completely of your life and what you were living for. And so before we begin today, I just want to pray for us because this is, I think, one of the most challenging areas of our life to think about how do we steward well. So let's pray. Father, we just praise you, Jesus, that there is no one more amazing and more powerful than you. Jesus, we thank you that you are strong and your word is powerful. Lord, we were just singing about just how awesome you are, that there's no one like you. And Jesus, we're reminded that that is so true when we think about the area of speaking. Lord, you tell us that it's by our words alone that we are justified and by our words that we are condemned. You say that who can come and worship you? Who can come in your presence? And the criteria, Father, that you give us is somebody who's never slandered, who's never lied, who even swears to his own hurt. Lord, and when we think of that character, Father, we see none of us are worthy. None of us can come into your presence. And that's why we needed Christ. And Father, I pray that as we hear from your word today, the warning about our speech, I pray that we would just be drawn more and more to see how much we need you, Jesus, that without you, we cannot steward our speech in a way that's pleasing to you, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at James chapter 3. That's on page 178 in the Bible under the chair in front of you in the back section. So page 178, and we're going to look at three principles that will help us control our speech and be better stewards of our speech. And so this is James chapter 3, page 178. And so if you turn in the back section there and follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 12. The word of God says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Although they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." So this is our passage that we'll be talking about today. And the first we're going to see from this passage is, we must recognize that your words possess incredible power. So we must steward our speech well. So recognize your words possess incredible power. So steward your speech well. God gives us many resources. Some of the resources I think that we think about so often that we neglect other ones. I think, for example, some are so powerful and essential to our life that, and for directing all of our life, they often go unnoticed. For example, consider electricity or Wi-Fi in our culture today. How often do you use electricity? How often do you use Wi-Fi? And when you wake up in the morning, I don't think the first thought that comes out of your thinking for your daily activity is, "I hope I have power for my house. I hope the light comes on. I hope my computer that's plugged into the wall outlet will somehow generate power." We use it so much that we often neglect how powerful it is for directing every aspect of our day. And God has wanted us to think, actually, our tongue is very much the same way. We use our tongue so often that when we think of stewardship, or we think of how do I grow, how do I change in my life, how often is the person thinking, "My speech, that's what needs to change"? One study by Dr. Mayo at University of Arizona revealed on average women speak 16,250 words per day, and men speak 15,669 words per day. And so do you recognize the power of so many words that you speak and the direction of your life based on all those words that you're speaking? And so James wants us to consider, your words powerfully direct your life. Your words powerfully direct your life. And so God then helps bring this to life for us, and he compares it to two things. He first compares it to the bits in a horse's mouth. And so just as a horse has a small metal bit that goes across its mouth, although the bit is so small, it has actually incredible power in the fact that the person riding the horse can use the bit to direct the whole entire body of the horse, whichever direction it wants to go. That's how powerful a bit is. And then he gives another example. So in verse 3, he says, "Now if we put the bits in horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well." And then we see God gives another example to emphasize this very point again. Just as a small bit controls the whole body and direction of a horse, the rudder of a ship also has control of the whole ship and the direction of the ship. And so here's just a picture to give us the size of some of the ships that we see now today and how small the rudder is in comparison. And so that's why God says, even to warn us again at verse 4, look at the ships also, although they have so great, or they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. And so God wants to recognize that although our tongue is small, like bits and like a rudder, it possesses incredible power to direct our entire lives. And this is what he summarizes in verse 5 for us. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. And so part of us being good stewards is recognizing this about our speech. What is the direction of your life based on your speech? If you were to sum up the 15,000 words or so that you spoke yesterday and the 2,000 words roughly you spoke this morning on your way to church, what is the focus direction of your life? Is it headed toward God? Is it headed toward Christ? What do your words actually reveal about where your life is going? That's what God wants us to think about. And if you're not giving thought to the power of your words toward your coworkers, your spouse, your children, and the direction your life is headed based on your speech, God is going to call us to really sound the alarm, to be on alert, because God warns us the impact of our words and the power it has on our lives and others. Because your words can cause catastrophic damage. Your words can cause catastrophic damage. I think we all have said things that we wish we could take back. There have been people in our life who have even told us the words that we have spoken have had a huge impact on their life. And we saw the disastrous consequences of our speech. And so God says we must consider the damaging effects that our speech can have on the lives of others. Some words I think we've spoken are so hurtful and damaging, right? People remember them years and years after you actually spoke them. And it still impacts them today and the direction that they're headed in their life as a result of your speech toward them. Proverbs also often describes our poor speech as like being stabbed by swords. And I think there's many people in our life that we could say, right, our speech has kind of felt like that, and they still have wounds that really haven't healed. I grew up in Southern California, and one of the most disturbing things that we would see almost yearly was the amount of disaster and destruction that was caused by a small fire. And often, these forest fires were started by simply somebody having a small cigarette and tossing it out the window into a little brush. Or even it started off with good intentions where you had some campers who have a campground, and quickly the fire they built just got a little bit out of control, and there was like an overhanging bush, and then all of a sudden it sets that on fire, and they try to put it out, but the brush is so dry that it just quickly spreads out of their control. And just as small things like that cause such catastrophe, we have to remember that it not only just destroys the trees far and wide, but also the lives and homes and resources have to be brought in from miles around. So where they actually bring water in on like on helicopters to put out fire. And so all the resources have to be taken away and brought urgently to put out this fire to limit the spread of the damage. But the effects of such a fire often goes on for miles and miles and miles. And at one time I remember that there was actually so much fire that the sky was like completely black and dark. And ash was actually coming down daily for hours upon hours where you actually weren't supposed to go outside. So our school, we had to actually move everybody inside so they could not actually play because there was so much ash out on the parking lot. And so it had polluted the whole entire environment. And that's what the picture that God wants to have for us in verses 7 and 8. God says, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. And so God wants to warn us that the natural condition of our tongue, the natural direction that our tongue leads us, without Christ is destruction. And it's so powerful at destroying our life. And so one of the areas that we have to be aware of is our speech is one thing that just is naturally being set on a course that is destructive unless God changes us. And so our tongue can have the same effects. Not only does it direct your life to destruction, but affects the lives of others. Our speech, when we slander, or we gossip about somebody, or we complain, or we argue, often requires more resources, more people to put out the fire of our mouth that is destroying our spouse, our friends, our children. It pollutes the environment, probably at your workplace. If your tongue is not controlled, your coworkers are on edge around you, your children are on edge every time you get in the car because they know how you respond when you're late, right? The whole environment is polluted by our speech. And even the effects, right, even though you can own up to it, right, in that moment and say, oh, you know, children, I'm sorry, daddy got angry, please forgive me. How often do your children still just get over it that quickly? Right, or a coworker get over it that quickly, right? The effects often linger much after just the moment we sin, especially in the area of our speech. And that's why Scripture calls our mouths basically like open graves. And so we can use our speech to destroy each other. We can talk about looks or intelligence or weaknesses or failures. And sometimes our speech is screaming or yelling or cursing. But I think God is even asking us to think about our speech even more importantly than just that. There are many times that it's not just the words themselves that are destructive about our speech, but it's the tone, right? It's the intent that we have even behind the words that may be good. And so you can maybe even say things that are true or good, but you're doing it in a way to demean the other person, to put the other person down, to make them feel stupid or foolish. And so we can say things like, oh, here you go again. Just can't you once? Don't you know how much I do? Yep, you're always right. Oh, yeah, since you're so smart. Huh, maybe if you just thought for a second. Interesting, I wouldn't have done it that way, but you decided to do it that way. You always, you never, or one of my favorites, seriously? Meaning we must recognize that the power of our words to direct our lives and the power of our words to destroy. And that's why Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And so once we recognize the power of our speech and its effects, we should want our speech to change and be used in a powerful way to please God and to actually build up life and bring life rather than destroy. But this isn't the natural course of our speech. And that's why we have to believe that you can't change your speech unless Jesus changes your heart. Believe that you cannot change your speech and steward your speech well unless Jesus changes your heart. We are deceived when we see the natural destructive tendency of our speech to think that we can somehow control our tongue and change our speech and have amazing words that encourage and build up others without God changing us. I remember a time I was speaking just with a student, you know, and I hear we have our Bibles open. I'm speaking encouraging words, thanking them. And then immediately I heard a loud crash in our house. And from 1 second of going from, you know, here's what God's word says and here's what's so encouraging, out pours anger. And I yell to my wife, Tirza, can't you just watch the kids for a second? Or maybe you are having a day where you are also thankful and thinking your life is so great, and then God has a way of just humbling you to see just how much work you still have to do in this area of your speech, where you hit your shin on like the coffee table, and then what comes out? For me, it's usually table chandeliers. I usually will sit down, I rise up, and I hit my head on a table chandelier, and that usually reveals the condition of my heart on what I say in that moment when I'm at somebody's house. And God reminds us of this, our total inability to absolutely perfectly control our speech without Christ. And verse 2 reminds us, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And so what God is emphasizing this is saying that our mouth is so powerful and so difficult to control that if you know anybody who actually has no fault in what they say, every other aspect of their life is going to be under control. Meaning if they can actually control their speech and perfectly in ways that please Christ, that means their sexual purity is going to be perfectly under control. The way they love and serve others is going to be completely under control because our speech is so connected to the condition of our heart. And so if we can actually control our speech, it actually is one of the best ways that reveals that there's going to be many areas of our life that are also under control and are living in a way that's pleasing to Christ. And so James even helps us to think about some huge animals like elephants and tigers and killer whales, right, that humans have been able to domesticate. In San Diego, where I grew up, I mean, we had killer whales that they could have jumped through hoops, right, and push people around. And so the whole point is, right, humans have been able to tame such massive and amazing creatures, but the tongue, we have no ability to control. Right, and I think of even times I've been to a zoo and how quickly, right, you know, you pay for $4 for something, right? What comes out of your mouth? And here you are looking at all these creatures that God has and humans have been able to control, but we can't control our tongues. And that's why in verse 7 and 8 he reminds us of this. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. And so we have to realize that we can't control our speech, but the most pathetic part is often we experience the failures of our speech daily, but we try really pointless ways to control our speech. Have you ever thought to yourself, I'll just bite my tongue. I just won't talk. I know I have. And the point that God wants us to think about, that's really not real change. You still complain, you still are bitter, you still look down maybe on another or frustrated with that person, and eventually it's all in your heart, and eventually it's going to come out. You're going to explode. It's kind of like a soda bottle, right, that has the cap on it, and you're just shaking and shaking and shaking and shaking and shaking, right? And then you're like, oh, I'm doing great. And if somebody just finds a way to open your cap, what's going to come out? Yeah. Disgusting evil on the next person who finds a way to open your cap. I've been so guilty of this so many times in my life, like special speech techniques or speech scenarios you hypothetically have in your mind in order to control your speech around people that may frustrate you, right? So you go through your mind of this person may say this and I'm going to respond this way, and this person, you know, and then they're going to say this, and then when you actually get in the situation, it completely gets thrown away when they do something unexpected. You know, I often with my children see my heart of anger come when, especially in this area where I say, oh, if I only can get them to stay calm and gently obey, and then I teach them this way. But it's not true change. When things don't go as planned, it actually reveals the true condition of our heart. And Jesus provides then a better way for us to think about how do we grow and how do we change. It's because we must become more like Christ. We must be united to Christ. Without Jesus, he is the only one who is perfect in speech, and we must be united to him if we're going to actually see change in our speech. In verses 9 and 10, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. And then here's what God wants us to think about, though. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And so God does make it clear that none of us are perfect in our speech. None of us can tame our speech perfectly. But what God is emphasizing is if Christ has changed our heart, our speech should not be characterized by cursing and evil because we've been made new. Meaning one of the first areas that we should see growth in our life and change in our life is the evidence of our speech, what we talk about, how we speak to one another. And Jesus is saying that without us being united to Christ, we shouldn't expect speech to change because the condition of our mouth is so evil already. And so what comes out of evil must be evil on the inside. If good speech comes out, that should be the reflection of the good speech that's already in our hearts. And so God wants us to test our true spiritual condition by these verses. When you go to a doctor for a physical checkup, one of the first things they usually check and observe is your tongue and your throat. the condition of your tongue shows signs of other areas of physical problems, whether it's a bacterial infection or some sort of cancer. And similarly, God says that our words and our speech show our spiritual condition. Our speech shows our true character. And God gives this example in verses 11. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Meaning when you think of you going to a source for water, in one moment can you take a bucket and draw from it and drink fresh water, and then the next moment take a bucket and then drip it and it's bitter? No, he's like, this shouldn't be this way. No river source you go to is ever like that. And so the whole point he's asking us to think about is the condition of our hearts is the same way. If evil speech and evil cursing is what characterizes our life, we have to ask the question, have we actually been made new? Do we actually know Christ, and have we been changed by him? And he says again, 12b, nor can salt water produce fresh. Right? So bad things do not come out of good things. Good things come out of good things. And so the last example he gives is, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? It's the same imagery. And here's just a picture of these thorn bushes that you would see in Israel. And so the whole point is, when you go to this bush and you go to that thorn, is there any fruit there? Can you expect fruit to come out of that? No. And so we should not expect our speech to be God-pleasing and encouraging and Christ-centered if we ourselves have not been united to Christ. And so people, Jesus makes new, are spiritually alive and produce good speech that brings life. People that are spiritually dead cannot produce good speech that is pleasing to Christ and brings life. And so there's no such thing as someone who produces fruit that is pleasing to Jesus who is not pleasing and alive and united to Christ. And that's why Jesus would tell us these words, I am the vine, you are the branches. The ones who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we cannot begin to control our speech and please God in our speech until we are united to Jesus Christ by faith. Without daily depending on Jesus Christ, it's impossible for us to steward our speech well and to become more like Christ in our speech. And so maybe today all the blow-ups in your life, the constant anger, the bitterness, the fighting, the complaining that's so habitual in your life, God wants you to see that that's revealing your true spiritual condition. You do not know Jesus Christ yet. You're not united to Jesus. You don't have the power that he provides to help you grow and change and begin to control your tongue in a way that's pleasing to Christ. And so Jesus would say he first would want you to confess your sin, for you to recognize with your mouth that you are unable to please God, that there is nothing good in you that can change unless Jesus makes you new, and believe that Jesus must make you new. And that's why Jesus would tell us, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all the wickedness, and especially the wickedness of our speech. Only God can rescue you from the sin of your speech. If you do not stumble in your speech, then you would be a perfect person. And so Jesus also reminds us, though, the way as Christians we continue to grow and change in our speech is by having God's word in our hearts. And so let the message about Christ dwell in you, right? To live in you. All its richness, fill your lives. And so then we teach and we counsel each other with all wisdom he gives, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And so God makes it clear, without God first, the message of Christ being in us, we cannot produce things that are pleasing to God. And so, but once we recognize that in Christ, we can truly begin to change our speech by his power, depending on his strength, we should, as Christians, then accept wisely your responsibility to speak like Jesus, knowing God will judge all your words. Accept wisely your responsibility to speak like Jesus, knowing God will judge all your words. When we recognize that God has given each of us a tongue and to use it for speaking like God does, I want you to think about how God speaks to us, how he brings life and hope and encouragement to us who are in our sin. And as we know Christ more and more, hopefully we then accept wisely the joy and the responsibility that we have now to be his spokespeople, his representatives, that God now allows us to speak like he speaks, which is a tremendous privilege. And so at the beginning of this passage, though, that's where James gave us a warning that we need to accept this wisely, that we have to understand this. Because speech is so powerful and because of its negative effects, he says, not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. And so this principle is not helpful, is not only helpful for those who teach the church, but for all Christians, as we all teach in some form of our life, whether it's discipleship, parenting, counseling. And so teaching is one of the most effective ways that we encourage and we build up others. And so when we go and teach and we use our tongue, we should always be using it in a way that is wisely, because it can cause great problems. And especially James's view in this is teachers, right? They just tend to use their tongue more, right? And so there's a greater likelihood of judgment, right? Because they're using their tongue more. And so we can easily be led to believe that we just shouldn't speak, but God wants us, has saved us for the purpose of now beginning to speak like him, not just to fear teaching. But then God's word does provide us helpful ways. And so really I want to end our time today providing if you are in Christ, what God's word says about how we can grow practically now in speaking the truth in a way that's pleasing to God. How do we steward our speech well? What does that look like? And Dr. Bruce Waltke provided to me one of the most helpful ways that just kind of helps me remember the area of my speech and how am I growing and how am I doing. And he uses this acronym called Think Gentle Breath. Gentle Breath. And so a gentle and a wise steward first speaks always with gentleness, tenderly. And you may have a coworker, a customer, a supplier complaining or badgering you, your spouse maybe reminding you again of something you forgot to do, one of your children constantly whining. In each of these situations, they may come off rude or disrespectful or insensitive or angry. And in those moments, God instructs us to remind ourselves to respond with kindness and tenderness in our speech. Because if our response is harsh, we can escalate often the situation to stir up even more anger. Proverbs 15:1 tells us, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so whenever we're thinking about how we're speaking, it should be always with a hint of gentleness, always with a gentle answer. Also, B, so this is boast not. So think of a wise steward does not boast in our speech. And so as you evaluate how am I doing and being a wise steward of my speech, how often do you find yourself boasting about yourself, boasting about your accomplishments? Is your speech characterized by I too much? I did X, I will do this, I always. And our sinful tendency is to use our speech to maximize our successes and to minimize all the successes and accomplishments of other people. Or we tend to, right, maximize the failures of others and minimize our own failures. And so that's why God would say, don't brag about tomorrow, since you don't know what the day will bring. Let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. Proverbs 27:1-2. And so our speech should be characterized by not boasting. We should be also restrained in our speech. A wise steward restrains their speech. They keep it under control and moderation. And this is impossible without Christ, right? This is impossible. Consider the example of Christ. How many times he chooses not to speak and remain silent, even when people were accusing him, insulting him, mistreating him. And do you have the habit of talking and talking and talking? And when there is silence, you feel the need to fill the space with your words. And that's why God reminds us, those who control their tongue will have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything. A true wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even-tempered. Even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. With their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. And so God wants us to remind us that we should be restrained in our speech as we become more like Christ. E is eavesdrop not. And so eavesdropping is the idea of not participating in gossip and slander. Jesus does never responds with slander or gossip when he is insulted. He does not insult back even when he knows the true character of all the people and what they're going to do. And one of the things that is most amazing about God's power is seeing his power under control in Jesus' words. And so it is foolish, as Proverbs says, to belittle one's neighbor in Proverbs 11:12. A sensible person does not belittle one's neighbor. Proverbs 20:19 says, a gossip goes around telling secrets, so don't hang around with chatterers. And so as we become wise stewards of our speech, we should also want to not be participating in gossip and slander. We should also become more apt. A wise steward speaks in a way that is suitable and proper for the circumstances. Many of us, right, we can speak good things, but it's at the wrong time. And as we become more like Christ, we begin to see that there's times when we should speak words of mourning. There's times when we should be singing, and there are times where those things and those words are not always appropriate. And so as we depend more and more on Christ and we have his wisdom in us, we begin to speak more suitable for the circumstances. And I am always amazed at how Jesus at times knows when to rebuke and confront people in their unbelief and in their stubborn ways. And other times he knows the perfect appropriation of how to encourage and bring hope to those who are stuck as well. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. So God wants us to be wise and apt in how we use our speech at the proper time. Also, thoughtful. Thoughtful. A wise steward gives careful thoughts to their words before speaking. And so do we chatter and gab constantly? I think this is especially dangerous in our age today with social media, right? We get offended or we have thoughts and we just have the natural inclination to say, my thoughts should be shared with the world. But I want you to begin to think about how foolish that is when we begin to see the destructive power of our tongue. If we haven't given thought to these words and their effects that they'll have on our own life as well as the lives of others, and what Christ thinks about these thoughts. And so, hopefully that's just a helpful acronym that will help you to be better stewards of our speech. And the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking, says Proverbs. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. And so we should be thoughtful in our words. And the last is we should also be honest. Honest in our speech. A wise steward speaks the truth and does not lie. Jesus never has to lie. He always speaks the truth. And he upholds his promises that he made us, even to his own hurt. And so do you find God's word more and more on your lips? Do you taste and see that speaking the truth and living honestly actually provides a so much more delightful way to live your life in freedom rather than an overwhelming fear and trying to cover and deceive and conceal things in your life, that there is a satisfying way that when we are just honest at all times, a freedom that comes in that type of life. The Lord detests lying lips. He delights in those who tell the truth. And so God wants us to think about, is our speech reflective of somebody who has been made new? Do we have an appreciation for the power of our words now? And now do we want to actually speak like Christ with a gentle breath that brings life to those we come in contact with? And so let's pray for God to help us in this, okay, church? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is so powerful, that it does change our life and it directs us in the way that we should go toward you, Jesus. We see our speech shows us all, Lord, that we all stand condemned. None of us are righteous. And if we could control our speech, Lord, we would be perfect. Lord, but we're reminded, Lord, how much we need you. Jesus, you are the only perfect one, the perfect one who controlled your speech, the perfect one who was able to bridle his tongue in a way that was pleasing to God. And so, Jesus, we ask for your help.
Lord, in order to do this. Lord, we can't do this. And so make us wise image bearers. Make us wise representatives of our speech for you. And I pray this week we would see life come from the use of our speech by you, Lord. In this we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.